With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Stupidest thing you can do in sports is get thrown out of the game and get disqualified. But let me tell you something more stupid. It's to think you're disqualified because people tell you that don't have the authority to tell you. When my dad would throw somebody out of the game, he had the right and the authority to do that. Umpires got control of the game. We've got people without authority, claiming authority, disqualifying people on arbitrary standards that they've imposed that have nothing to do with salvation by grace.
Welcome. And stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message, Attention All Christians, Three Warnings, Warning Number Three. We continue with our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. If you violate the rules of a sporting event, you can be disqualified by a referee, an umpire, or an official presiding over the competition. But if a spectator yells, "You're disqualified, go home," you can just ignore him and continue competing. You never want to be officially disqualified by violating the rules, but it is downright foolish to allow someone to convince you that you have been disqualified if they have no authority to do so. False teachers who opposed the apostles and their doctrine were trying to convince the Colossians that they were disqualified from the true faith unless they followed their corrupt spiritual ideas and distortions of biblical truth. How can we guard against those who would do the same in our day? If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 18 through 23. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, with part one of the message, Attention All Christians, Three Warnings, Warning Number Three.
Now, if you would, look with me in Colossians 2. This is our 11th study in the book of Colossians, and we're in verses 18 to the end of the chapter, verse 23. This is the word of our God. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may this word be taught to you. Okay, DQ. What does that stand for? Let me try it again. DQ. Dairy Queen. Okay, I see we got a lot of work to do today. DQ. My dad was a part of his baseball career was an umpire in the Southern League. And remember one time I was with my dad in the umpire's dressing room after the game. And he was filling out the report. And as he filled out the report, he, beside this one player's name that was to be sent to the president's office, he wrote DQ. He said, "Daddy, what does DQ mean?" He said, "Disqualified." I had to throw him out of the game, son. That means he's disqualified. That means he's going to get a fine. Son, the stupidest thing you can do in sports is get thrown out of the game and get disqualified. Well, I learned most of the lessons my daddy tried to teach me, but that one I didn't learn really well. In fact, I can remember getting thrown out of the game in a softball game, a church softball game, of the church I pastored. We were playing for the city championship in Charlotte. And I'm going to tell you, this is the facts now, folks. I was playing first base, and guy from the stands hollered and said something that was just not really nice to the umpire. And the umpire turned, looked to the stands, thought it came from me. And he said, "You're out of here." He disqualified me. I said, it was in the stands. He said, "Sure, it was you." I said, "No, I'm the preacher. I wouldn't do that." He said, "You're a preacher that's been thrown out of the game is what you are." I got disqualified. I had a chance to run in a marathon, a couple of them in Charlotte, and I remember after the marathon, when I ran the marathon, they didn't time me with a clock. They used a calendar and made sure I finished what day I finished. But there was this one girl that finished really, really fast. Everybody's cheering because they thought she was so much ahead of the game, and she was so far in advance of everybody. In fact, they thought it was a new record. But they went back and checked the videotape, and she had taken a wrong turn. So the officials disqualified her. DQ'd. No record. In fact, her finish didn't even count. I remember watching the Masters one spring, and this wonderful, wonderful golfer from South America. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember him. His name was Roberto Di Vincenzo. And he just had a silky swing, silky smooth swing, and he had an unbelievable Masters, and he came in, he had won by 3 strokes, and everybody's cheering. He's a very popular winner. And they go turn in the scorecard, and maybe it's not that long ago, maybe some of you remember, he turned in the wrong score. Actually, he had given himself too many strokes. He had had a birdie on one hole, he had a 3, and he had written down a 4. But still, it was a wrong scorecard, so the official had to DQ him, disqualify him. I remember they interviewed him, and he knew so little English, but he just wanted to say something. He was crying, and he said, "Me do stupid. Me do stupid." It kind of sounded like my daddy. "Son, it's stupid to get disqualified." Kind of like that girl that said, "I can't believe I took the wrong turn. That was stupid." But let me tell you something more stupid. It's to think you're disqualified because people tell you that don't have the authority to tell you. Now, when my dad would throw somebody out of the game, when he was an umpire, he had the right and the authority to do that. The umpire's got control of the game. He can do that. In fact, if you come over to our house, I'll show you a little montage of pictures that my sisters have put together of my dad when he was umpiring. I'll show them to you. There's one picture where he's throwing Pete Rose out of the game. That's one claim I got. My daddy threw Pete Rose out of the ball game. In fact, I got this picture, and he's got this finger right in the face of Pete Rose, right as he's about to throw him out. Now, every time I look at that, I want to tell Pete, don't worry. That finger's been pointing in my face many times also. But he had the authority to do it. The officials at the Masters, the officials at the Mariners, they had the authority to do it. But at Colossae, we've got people without authority, claiming authority, disqualifying people on arbitrary standards that they've imposed that have nothing to do with salvation by grace. In fact, stand in contradiction to salvation by grace. Now, I want you to take just a few minutes and look at it with me, all right? Now, remember, this is a study that we are kind of in a little small section here where we have seen, actually, 3 warnings. This is the 3rd warning. The 1st warning, if you'll remember, was back in verse 8. "See to it that no one kidnaps you with false philosophy." That was the 1st warning. Don't let people kidnap you with false philosophy, man-made philosophy that is identified as empty deceit. Don't let the philosophy of the age be substituted for the Word of God, capture your mind, and lead you away from resting and living in Jesus Christ. Don't let the elemental things of this world, don't let the philosophies of the age guide you. Don't let it kidnap you. 2nd warning, he said, you'll find a little bit later in verse, I think it's 15, in which he says, now listen, here's the 2nd thing I want you to do. I want you to make sure that let no one condemn you. Let absolutely no one condemn you Why let no one condemn you? Let no one condemn you with man-made regulations and the improper use of God's law. You're not saved by law, you're saved by grace. So let no one condemn you. Third warning is, let no one disqualify you. Let no one cheat you from your position. Let no one take away your reward. Let no one disqualify you. In other words, there at Colossae, this heresy that had all of these elements of it, Greek philosophy, Jewish imposed legalisms, and now this idea of asceticism and paganism that was being imposed, and if you don't meet these imposed standards, then you're out of the church, you're out of ministry, you have no place here, you're DQ'd, you're disqualified, we're throwing you out. Well, who's throwing you out? The people that are imposing the standards. Let's take a little bit closer look at it. First of all, let's take a closer look at this third warning. But first of all, let's understand asceticism. It's a big word. Basically, what it means is deprivation. And what it means in this context is they were saying this: to be right with God, to maintain a right relationship with God, there is a religion of asceticism in which you deprive yourself of things, and if you deprive yourself of these things, that will merit your salvation before God, and it will maintain your salvation before God. In other words, here are things that you can't do, you can't handle, you can't touch, you can't eat, you can't drink, you can't engage in. We impose this on you, and if you don't accept this, then you are disqualified. You can't have a relationship with God. You have no place in the Church of Jesus Christ, and you have no ministry opportunity. You're DQ'd with these deprivations that seemingly, they're saying, would seemingly gain merit before the Lord. Look a little closer with me at the text. How in the world did they get away with this? How in the world did they get away with it? Well, let's take a closer look. Look with me, if you would, in the first verse that we read. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding... Well, let's stop right there. In other words, who are these people? Puffed up, self-importance, self-appointed judges over the people. They have appointed themselves. What is their authority? What is their authority to impose these ascetic demands upon you, these deprivations to be right with God and to serve God and to be in the church? Where do they get the authority? How do they take this position? How do they impose themselves in that position? Oh, we've got a vision from an angel. Ecstatic visions from angels, which you are to worship. We have had an ecstatic experience with angels that's beyond the word of God, and therefore we now come humbly as the servants of these angels to tell you what they require. It's ecstatic visions. In fact, this will multiply. When it shows up at Corinth, it will not only be the ecstatic experience of visions from angels, it will be ecstatic language of angels. Tongues of angels. In other words, here was this glorious experience where the Lord marked out the pouring of the Holy Spirit, where these disciples in Acts chapter 2, who did not know the language of the hearers, were given the language of the hearers. And as they spoke a language which they did not know, it was an unknown language, but there were people out there who understood the gospel. They were given that ability to speak that language that they didn't know, for people there to hear the gospel so that unbelievers could be touched with the gospel. Now that has been taken and turned into something called ecstatic tongues, ecstatic languages. In fact, it's called the tongues of angels, heavenly languages. And so with the claim of ecstatic experience, ecstatic languages, all of this now begins to multiply. How can you question this vision from God through angels to you? And now this requirement is placed upon you. The Apostle Paul makes something very clear. Look at what he says. They're puffed up. They grow great detail about the visions of angels. And then what? Verse 19. But let me tell you what they're not doing. They're not holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, being nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He says, let me tell you, this is false. This is a lie. This is not true. Why? Because it is a self-made religion of man to be right with God, not the revelation of how men and women who have everything wrong with God can be right with God through what God has done for us, not what we do for God. It is not your deprivations that make you right with God. It is not your willingness to give these things up that atone for your sins and give you a standing with God. No, on the contrary, it's what God gave up for you, His only Son, who died on a cross. This so-called ecstatic vision and imposition upon you totally avoids, leaves out, the one through whom we are fitted and held together, Jesus Christ. The one in whom we grow, Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord, from the Lord, and unto the Lord. It begins with Him. It is by His power that we are kept, and it is unto Him that we are kept. This notion that your deprivations give you your standing and maintain your standing before God, foreign to the Scriptures. If this was of the Lord, it wouldn't be what you give up that would be the focus. It would be what God gave for you, Jesus Christ, and your complete trust in Him. Then he goes on to drive it home a little bit more. Look in the next verse. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, what he's saying is this. If I have idolatry in my heart, if I abstain from one element of it, that did not stop the heart problem. It is not the things out there that are my problem that come into me. It's that which is within me. What changes that which is within me? It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that I need. So it's not simply that I don't eat. It's that I don't eat with idolatry. I don't live to eat. I eat to live for Jesus. You say, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I haven't earned standing before God because I take away something to eat or take away something to drink. My standing before God is I eat and drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. You don't deal with idolatry of the heart simply by denying one element that could be used in an idolatrous way. The issue is not that thing. The issue is the heart. That's what has to be dealt with. And there's only one who deals with the heart. And that's Jesus Christ. And it's by His grace and His mercy that our heart is changed from faith to faith and victory unto victory. So instead of the notion, if I deprive myself this, I've earned favor with God. It's this. Lord, I trust in Jesus. This heart I have can make idols of anything and everything. This heart is an incessant idol maker. What is the answer? Oh God, give me a new heart in Jesus Christ. And then fill that heart with the love of Christ so that whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I now do for you. I don't live to eat. I eat to live for you. I don't live to drink. I drink to live for you. Lord, let's go to the heart. That's what Jesus told us. He said, it's not what passes through the mouth that contaminates you. It's what comes from the heart back out of the life. So we don't want a whitewashed tomb. We want to clean the bones out inside. And that's what God's grace does in Jesus Christ. Man-made religion, never make it. God's grace and a relationship with Christ change you day by day as He takes you to heaven, forgiven of all of your sins. So don't let people disqualify you who have no right on a man-made religion. You're qualified by the one who has the right to qualify you through his shed blood and his righteousness, Jesus Christ. And he says to you, you're accepted in the Beloved. Now, what does this mean for us? Just a couple of practical things I'd like to give you to take away from this. Here's the first thing I want you to take away from it. These would just be some practical lessons, life takeaways. All right, here's number one. Number one is that we need to take a moment here and draw the distinction between a Christian act and choice of abstaining for something for a reason and the notion of asceticism that is depriving myself of something to be right with God. We need to draw the distinction between those two. This idea of deprivation, asceticism, to earn status with God had begun to permeate throughout the church. In fact, I'm going to do a test here. The church at Colossae came into existence because the gospel came to Colossae. Does anyone remember the gospel came from what city to Colossae? Does anyone remember? Yes, great. Three people remembered. Ephesus. Now, what's interesting is the gospel came from Ephesus to Colossae and established this church. This heresy started in Colossae, and it worked its way back to Ephesus. And so Paul, when he got out of prison, when he wrote this letter, Colossians, had to send Timothy back to correct some of the problems in Ephesus. And one of the problems was this heresy of asceticism, man-made religion to be right with God. And he sends Timothy back to correct it. Notice what he says to Timothy. Take your Bibles and just turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just go to your right. You're right. You got the T's. When you got the T's, you're home free. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. 1st, 2nd Timothy. Titus. Look at 1st Timothy. Look at chapter 4. Paul has sent Timothy back. Now look how Paul deals with this asceticism. Look at what he says. Now the Spirit, chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. When God's word and prayer is guiding my life, then what God has made that I can enjoy to his glory as I enjoy him is valid for me to use. But these ascetics were imposing us man-made religion. And what does Paul call it? Paul takes off the gloves by the time he writes 1 Timothy. He doesn't call it a mistake of teaching. He calls it a heresy. He doesn't call it just an error. He calls them liars. And he says, forget this ecstatic experience with angels. This is the doctrine of demons is what it is. He says this ascetic, self-made religion that's being imposed is out of the pit of hell. It's the doctrine of demons. Folks, if you and I could be right by giving something up, God wouldn't have given up his son for you. He just told you to give it up. He gave up his son that we could have life evermore. There is a gigantic difference between man-made religion and Christianity. Man-made religion is some regimen of what I need to do to get right with God. And it's all the doctrine of demons. Christianity is a revelation that in you can have a relationship with God. It's not a way of life to have a relationship. It's a relationship that leads to a way of life in him, for him, and unto him. Now, having been very clear that asceticism is wrong as a way to be right with God, is there a place for abstention in the Christian life? Now, take your Bibles and turn with me just to one example. I'm not going to multiply it, just one example. Go back to the left from 1 Timothy 4. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Let me just show you one example. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, look with me in 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, that's just one example that I thought I'd try to use for you. Is there a place for abstaining in the Christian life? There's no place for asceticism. This is what I'm deprived to be right with you or to maintain my right standing with you. It merits my salvation. But is there a place for abstaining? Certainly, as the Holy Spirit would lead you. There may be times, Paul said, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll give it up for the sake of reaching my brother. If this causes a weaker brother to stumble, then I'll give it up. I've got liberty to do it, and I've got liberty not to do it for the sake of my brother.
Paul warned the Colossians against false teachers who oppose apostolic doctrine, trying to disqualify those from the true faith who resisted their corrupt spiritual ideas and distortions of biblical truth. We must guard against those who would do the same in our day. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request, Attention All Christians, Three Warnings, Warning Number 3, or simply ask for message number 9359. Again, that's message number 9359. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. One of the greatest joys in the Christian life is raising a family. One of the biggest challenges in the Christian life is raising a family. Pastor Reader's series, Seven Essentials for the Christian Family, will help equip your family to experience life triumphantly in Christ. This 12 sermon series album, Seven Essentials for the Christian Family, is available for just $36. It's easy to order. Go online to briarwood.org/7essentials. That's briarwood.org/7essentials. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.